Going through the Bible this year, we're going through the New Testament, last year the Old Testament. We're using a one-year Bible for our reading guide, so you can join with us, or the chapters are in your bulletin every week. Did you hear about the man who went to the doctor because he had a sore throat? And if you notice, it doesn't really matter what ailment you go to the doctor with. As soon as you walk into the waiting room, the nurse asks you to disrobe. Have you noticed that? The man objected. The nurse persisted. He needed to disrobe down to his underwear. He reluctantly agreed. That's when he looked over and saw another man in the room, also sitting in his underwear, holding a box in his hand. And the disgruntled patient said, "Man, can you believe I had to take off my clothes just because I have a sore throat?" And he said, "Stop your complaining. I came to deliver a package." For the next while, we're going to the doctor. We're going to visit Dr. Luke. And he's going to ask us to strip away our prejudices. He's going to ask us to get rid of our false assumptions about Jesus. Luke was a Macedonian doctor, a friend of Paul. In Colossians 4:14, Paul refers to Luke as the beloved physician. Many Bible scholars believe that Luke traveled with Paul in order to treat the infectious eye disease that he suffered, because it's assumed that he had eye disease. He talked about the yoke that he had. He talked about the burden that he had to carry, you know, and it's speculation it was an eye disease, because he says, "Look what large letters I write this letter with," as he wrote some of his epistles and stuff. So there's speculation about that. You know, he said that he prayed three times for God to remove that thorn from his flesh, and the Lord spoke back to him and says, "My grace is sufficient for you." So there was some kind of ailment that Paul had, and it's assumed maybe it was an eye ailment or something else, and there's speculation that Dr. Luke, he was a physician, traveled with Paul to minister to his physical problem, you know, whatever that was. Luke's gospel portrays Jesus from a physician's point of view, from a doctor's point of view. It's a full medical terminology. It's full of medical terminology and details of his humanity that only a doctor would notice. Luke agrees that Jesus is God, but he also saw Jesus as the man of all men. In addition to being a doctor, Luke was also an historian. During the 2 years Paul was in prison in Caesarea, Luke did research for his gospel. He traveled to Galilee and Jerusalem, interviewing eyewitnesses and studying various reports. In verses 3 and 4, Luke addresses his gospel. "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." Apparently, Luke is writing to a man by the name of Theophilus. Theophilus obviously was a new believer. Luke wanted to write him an accurate and orderly account of Jesus' ministry. Legend has it that Theophilus was a very ugly man, that when he was born, the doctor looked at him and said, "This is the awfulest-looking baby I've ever seen." And so that stuck with him, and they called him Theophilus. Just a joke, okay? That just, forget, I thought I'd throw that in there and you'd get a little chuckle there, but you didn't like it or understand it or something, okay? You get it, Theophilus, anyway, all right. Notice his title. Notice his, it's been a long day, man. It was hot, was it, today? Notice his title, "Most Excellent," was used of Roman officials. Some scholars believe that the book of Luke and its sequel, the book of Acts, were written, now get this, as part of Paul's legal defense before Caesar. The longest gospel, the gospel of Luke, may very well have been a legal brief Okay? That was written by Luke, not only to send to Theophilus, but also, you know, so Paul could use when he went to court before Caesar. As I was reading the first chapter the last several days and preparing for tonight, I just want to share some things from my heart out of this, okay? I am intensely interested in revival. And revival always demands change. And change almost never makes us happy. Most of the time, change is a paradox. God is always calling us to change, but we're terrible traditionalists. No matter what we say, we are only a new traditionalist the first time we do something. How about you? Do you have a favorite chair you sit in at home? Yeah, right. Do you have a favorite chair you sit in at the table at home? How about this? Do you have a favorite chair here in church? And some Sunday morning you show up a little later than you normally show up. Are you a little bit upset with this guy sitting in your chair? Because now you have to sit clear on the other side of the room. And it's just not the same. Anyone know what I'm talking about? This just, you guys, you're never over there. And it's not going to be the same tonight, man. Because somebody took your place. If you guys want to move, they could move back up. No, we just won't do that. But we are terrible traditionalists. We say we want change, but if change hits us, we're really upset. Okay. We're going to talk tonight in Luke chapter 1 about an old man who was doing what he ought to be doing, when he ought to be doing it, how he ought to be doing it. In fact, he was doing exactly what God ordered him to do 800 years before. So when we look at him, we're going to see what happens when God deals with people in divine change. Because something totally different than has ever happened to anybody is going to happen to this guy. And we're going to see his reaction to that change and then how God reacts and how God deals with his reaction to that change. Verse 5, Luke chapter 1. It all begins with a Jewish priest, Zechariah, who lived when Herod was king of Judea. Zechariah was a member of the priestly order of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Verse 6, Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and now they were both very old. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty this week, and was the custom of the priest, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary and burn incense in the Lord's presence. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. Now, his duty was a tradition. Only, to get this, I don't know if you know this or not, but only once in a lifetime would a priest burn incense like this. He got this by lot. If he got it again, he wouldn't be allowed to do it. Once in a lifetime, he was burning the incense. This was an absolute honor. It was probably the highlight of his life as a priest. Every priest wanted this lot to fall upon him, and now it's fallen upon Zechariah, and it is absolutely incredible. So Zechariah is doing his duty before the Lord. And again, this had to be the high water mark of his entire life. Verse 11, Zechariah was in the sanctuary when an angel of the Lord appeared, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was overwhelmed with fear, but the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah, for God has heard your prayer, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great glory, great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice with you at his birth. For he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or hard liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. And he will persuade many Israelites to turn to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah, the prophet of old. He will precede the coming of the Lord, preparing the people for his arrival. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will change disobedient minds to accept godly wisdom. Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I know this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." You know, if he was today, if this was what he was saying is, no way, Gabe. It's the angel Gabriel. He knew him. Okay? It's a priest. No way, Gabe. 40 years ago, maybe. Now, it isn't going to happen. It's out of the question. So, Zechariah met this man of God, or met this revelation of God from the angel, met this revelation of God with doubt. Why? Guys, we are so bound to the ruts in our lives. We learn to do something. We learn to do it well. Now, that's valuable. But there's also danger in learning to do something and doing it well. Why? Because when we do things without thinking, and all of a sudden we just go through the ritual of what we're doing, so methodology sets in, and I say and I do the right thing. I'm singing the right songs. I'm saying the right things. I'm sitting in the right chair. I'm going to the right place, but I'm not really praising. I'm not really exalting Jesus. I'm singing the songs I always sing because I've done it year after year, and I'm singing the songs. I'm being with people and I'm doing the stuff, but I'm so into methodology that I'm really not doing anything. The true meaning of what I'm doing is no longer a participant of what I'm doing, and my methodology has become a shell, and I become bound by that which used to give me life. Am I making sense to you? That worship used to give me life. That praise used to be something I could hardly wait to gather with the church and exalt him and worship him and sing and praise. And now I've become so adept at that. I'm good at that now. I know the songs. I know what's coming next. I know the words. I know when to stand up. I know when to sit down. I know when to lift my hands. I know when to put my hands down. And I can do that now and think about a myriad of other things at the same time. Am I making sense to anybody? We get into a rut, and we're doing all the right things, but the life of doing those things is no longer happening. There needs to be a life in what I'm doing. There needs to be a reality to what I'm doing. See, Zechariah was doing what he should be doing. He was doing what was right, but something he didn't understand was that he was the point of change from the old to the new. Everything he knew would change. Jerusalem would no longer be the center of God's acting. The priesthood would be abolished. Sacrifices would pass away. The offerings would be eliminated. How can an old man, an old priest, respond to that? I mean, we are a bit more flexible when we're younger. Does anybody notice that? Maybe nobody's older here but me. I'm the only one that admitted it, or admits it, man. I was a lot more flexible when I was younger. But the older we become, the less flexible we become. You know, we're kind of rigid in what we think. But hear me. Divine purpose coupled together with human need often brings dramatic change. Did you hear me? Divine purpose coupled with human need often brings dramatic change. I'm suggesting to you that we are right now in the very epic center of spiritual change. And those who know the times and seasons are going to move with the God of Revelation. God is doing things. God is moving mightily. God is never static. He is always moving. He's never passive. He's always doing things. And if you're not moving with God, if you're not in on what he's doing, it's going to go right by. And I believe that right now, in the days in which we live, we are in probably the most exciting time in all of human history. Because the way that I read this word, it tells me this generation that I'm a part of will not pass away until Jesus Christ comes back for his church and then sets up his kingdom on this planet. He says this generation will not pass away until that happens. Amen. Now tell me, you know, that this is not an exciting time to live in. You know? One amen was good. It's true whether you say amen or not, man. I'm not asking for amens, but it's true. And we live in this exciting time. And some people just kind of, we're kind of like Zechariah. This guy was human just like me. And when the angel came to him and said, hey, things are going to happen, he said, no way, man. It ain't going to happen. Why? Because he was bound by human tradition. He was bound by human viewpoint. He was bound by his human understanding. But notice in his response, he does not stop what God is going to do. God is going to do something. He's doing something right now in these days, and he's going to do it regardless of my response or your response. He is still going to do what he is going to do. Look at verse 19. Then the angel said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. I think Gabriel's a little upset here. You know, Zechariah just says, I don't know who you are, pal, but there is no way. I'm an old man. My wife's getting along in years. Okay. So there's no way we're going to have a baby. So Gabriel says, hey, listen to me, pal. Let me tell you who I am. I'm Gabriel. God has sent me. I live in the presence of God. He told me to tell you this, and I just told you. Now, God is going to accomplish his purpose with or without you or without me. But my choice is if I want to be a part of what God is doing. Now, when Zechariah doubted the revelation of God, something happened to him. You know what happened to him? When he doubted the revelation of God, something happened to him. He voided himself. Look at verse 20. And now, since you didn't believe what I said, you won't be able to speak until the child is born, for my words will certainly come true at the proper time. Drop down to verse 57. Now it was time for Elizabeth's baby to be born, and it was a boy. Just confirming that it would happen. Okay, I just want to let you know it happened. Now, when he doubted this revelation from God, he was removed from the event. You will not be able to speak again until you see the fulfillment of this. Now, Mary and Elizabeth, drop down to verse 39, Mary and Elizabeth have been having a revival for 3 months. They're just having a great time. Look at verse 39. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, you are blessed by God above all other women, and your child is blessed. What an honor this is that the mother of my Lord should visit me. When you came in and greeted me, my baby jumped for joy the instant I heard your voice. You are blessed because you believe that the Lord would do what he said. And Mary responded, oh, how I praise the Lord. How I rejoice in God my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and now generation after generation will call me blessed. For he, the mighty one, is holy, and he has done great things for me. His mercy goes on from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm does tremendous things, how he scatters the proud and haughty ones. He has taken princes from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. And how he has helped his servant Israel. He has not forgotten his promise to be merciful, for he promised our ancestors, Abraham and his children, to be merciful to them forever. Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then went back to her own home. Can't you see these two women living in glorious fruitfulness? Now, at the same time, this fella, a priest of God, not being able to say anything, not a part of what's going on. See, revelation requires response, and our response determines our participation. Did you hear me? Did you get that? Revelation requires response, and our response determines our participation. God is doing incredible things in these days. And how you respond to that determines how you participate in that. See, I just want to be a part of whatever God's doing. I want to be a part of all the excitement that God is creating in these last days. I want to be a part of that. That's why I've taken several weeks after the movie came out, The Passion of the Christ, to talk about The Passion of the Christ. This thing we're going to talk about, did Jesus die for you? True or false? Did he die? Was his death for you? True or false, man? We're going to deal with that. Because I want to be a part of what's going on. I'm able to talk to people, you know, outside of church as they ask questions about this movie. Isn't it wonderful? It's fantastic. And some of you know it is, and some of you are excited, and some of you haven't responded, so you're not participating. And you're just living as just the way it's always been. Oh, well, I guess Jesus is coming back pretty soon. Yeah. And you're just kind of like Zechariah. Just, well, it can't happen, no big deal. I mean, you ought to see my problems. I can't pay my bills, and my car needs new tires, and oh, man, you think Zechariah's wife was gone off in years. You know. And we have all of these things, man. And our response determines our participation in what's going on. People come in and out of these doors several times a week, and there are some people that are participating in the revelation that God is giving them as they're reading the Word, and they're moving, and they're knocking down hell gates in their lives, and people around them are coming to Jesus, and things are happening, and other people are walking in and out of here, not changing every time they come, because it's their choice on whether they're going to participate in what God is doing or not, in the revelation of God. And it's your choice, man. And when I was reading this week, I thought, we need to talk about this, man. But the moment Zechariah responded that this was God and declared that it was God, at that moment, he was restored and released to his destiny. Pick it up at verse 57. Now it was time for Elizabeth's baby to be born, and it was a boy. The word spread quickly to her neighbors and relatives that the Lord had been very kind to her, and everyone rejoiced with her. When the baby was 8 days old, all the relatives and friends came for the circumcision ceremony. They wanted to name him Zechariah after his father. But Elizabeth said, no, his name is John. What, they exclaimed? There is no one in all your family by that name. So they asked the baby's father, communicating to him by making gestures. He motioned for a writing tablet, and to everyone's surprise, he wrote, his name is John. And instantly, Zechariah could speak again, and what he did is he began praising God. Wonder fell upon the whole neighborhood, and the news of what had happened spread throughout the Judean hills. Everyone who heard about it reflected on these events and asked, I wonder what this child will turn out to be, for the hand of the Lord is surely upon him in a special way. Don't despair if you're going through a dead time in your life right now. Because the birthing process of what God desires to you to do in you will begin the moment you respond just like Zechariah did. The moment he chose to be a part of what God was doing instead of trying to manipulate God into what he wanted. Instead of controlling, he began responding, and at that moment he was marvelously released. And immediately, a man who could not speak burst forth in a prophetic statement concerning the ministry of John the Baptist. Look at this, verse 67. Then his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave this prophecy, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited his people and redeemed them. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David." Here was a man who had been bound up by unbelief, released into the flow of what God was doing anyway. That's what the heart hungers for. That's what my heart hungers for. That's what your heart hungers for. No matter what you think your heart is hungering for, no matter what you think you need, no matter what you think your desires are, no matter what you think you're striving for, let me tell you what your heart hungers for, and that's a fresh flow of God. Your heart hungers not for methodology, not for tradition, but for a fresh flow of God in your life. And some of us here tonight need that fresh flow of God's grace. You need, some of you here tonight need to make a decision. And I can't hype you up. And I'm not trying to do that. I'm not trying to be excited up here. I'm just excited. I'm excited about what Jesus is doing. Okay? I'm not trying to make that up. I can't hype you up. I can't get you moving. But I'll tell you, there are some of you that need to make a decision that you're going to begin to move in the flow of what God is doing right now in these days. And I'll tell you, if you make that decision, all heaven will break loose in your life, man. You'll see hell gates broken down. You'll see lives coming to Jesus Christ. You'll see marriages begin to be healed. All the stuff that you're striving about will begin to be taken care of because you're going to be busy moving in the things of God. And some of you need to make a decision tonight. You really do, man. You think about it. You are a bore in your Christian walk. You really are, man. How are things going? Oh, God. Yeah. What's Jesus doing? You're like, I'm not doing anything in my life, man. He said he would give us life and life more abundantly. That's got to mean more than some of the stuff I'm seeing in Christians' lives right now. It's not very abundant. Okay? Walking through life, kicking the dirt. Now I've got to go see a counselor and get this old spirit away. Come to Jesus and get healed, man. Okay? Because he's still doing that stuff. I'm still one of these guys that believes that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he'll do whatever you ask in your life. He'll break bondages. He'll set you free. He'll heal you. He'll do all of everything that you ask. You're just not asking. You're not moving in the flow of what God wants to. Am I being cruel? I just want to see you guys. I just want to see us all set free, man. You know, we think we have to have this program and that program and this many steps and all that kind of stuff. Just take one step to Jesus. Just take one step to Jesus. Let him embrace you and say, Jesus, I'm going to move the flow of what you're doing. For 2 years, I've been haranguing you to read the Bible with us. We've made it easy. We've made the one-year Bible easy this year. And if you're just reading the New Testament, it's taking maybe 5-10 minutes a day. And I'll tell you, I'm not going to have hands raised because there's some of you that have been here for the 2 years we've been, and you haven't started yet. And you wonder why God isn't doing anything in your life.
Well, I don't understand the Bible.
Well, you're not reading it. God's not doing anything in my life. You're not talking to him. Because you got all this other stuff going on. Am I making sense at all? You know, you start reading this, and you start getting on your knees, you start praying in the Spirit, you start doing the things that God's called you to do, and you're going to see hell gates broken down in Jesus' name. I just believe he still does that stuff. I don't want us to become dead and staid and traditional and, well, but Calvary Chapel's always been like this. Calvary Chapel is a guy with a guitar sitting here singing. I don't like this video stuff. I don't care. Doesn't make any difference what we've always done. What is Jesus doing? I'll tell you what I'm doing. I just got tired of not seeing this church worship. Okay? I really did. And so I did some stuff, got a lot of flack, a lot of people left, a lot of you didn't like it or don't like it or whatever. But I'll tell you what, open your eyes sometime and watch people worshiping now. Because we're doing something a little bit different, man. And that's all that really matters, is being in the flow of what God's doing. And some, and I'm talking to people, they're just like, Zachariah, we haven't done it. It's always been like this. And I don't care. I want to be where God's at right now, be doing what God's doing right now, moving in what God's moving in right now, man. And you're missing, some of you guys are missing the revelation. And but here's the good news. The moment that Zachariah said his name is John, the moment he participated, at that moment, boom, he began to speak and began to prophesy. What does that mean? At that moment, he was right in there with everything that was going on. It wasn't, okay, now you're on our team, Zachariah, and we'll let you do stuff in about 6 months. You know, when you serve a little penance or whatever you do, boom. No, immediately, man, immediately. Hey, all I'm asking it of myself. Do you know how easy it would be after being here for how many years I've been here? 75 years? What has it been? Whatever it is, man. Okay. You know how easy it would be after being here for 30 some odd years just to just, let's just go with the flow, just status quo, man. I can be here until I retire, or easier just to pull out the old notes and do whatever it is and just, but I can't. I want to be on the cutting edge of whatever Jesus is doing, man. And all I'm asking for all of us is to rise, and that's what I'm asking of myself, to rise to the destiny that God has called us to. What is that destiny? To fruitfulness. He wants us to be fruitful. He wants the fruit of the Spirit to be manifested in all of our lives. That's our destiny. I just want to rise to that. I want when people that bump into my life, they experience love, joy, peace, all that stuff, man. When they come to this church, I want them to experience that. If they don't, we ought to close the doors and lock it and sell it to something else. Okay? But we need to rise to fruitfulness. We need to rise to the supernatural. Somebody told me the other day, he says, well, I'm just human, you know. Well, I was talking to him about something. I said, I think God's calling you into this. And wants you, well, I'm only human, you know, Joe. He says, no, you're not. You're superhuman. You're supernatural. Do you understand that? You're not natural. Jesus Christ is in there. What, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you understand that God resides inside of you? You're not natural. You're not normal. You're supernatural. That's where he lives. It's not a hype. We're not learning things when we go to church that we can use out in the world. Jesus is here. He's in you. So you're not just human, you know. Well, maybe they were, but we need to rise to destiny. He's called us to creativity. See, he's got ministry. I believe he's got ministry for some of you guys and gals that it's never happened before. I have people coming to all the time. You know, I want to get involved in the church. How do I get involved in the church? I don't know. I don't even know how to get involved in this church. I just show up sometimes. Sometimes I show up and they say, who are you? I don't know how you get involved in this church. Why don't you go to Jesus and ask him what he wants you to do? He could birth a supernatural ministry in you, something that's never happened before. There's people for you to see, ministry for you to be birthed through you that never happened on this planet before. Can't God do that? Creativity. Doesn't have to be like anybody else. And I believe that God has called people in this room to ministry. And once you say, Jesus, I'm available, I'm open. I've said this 100 times. And when I used to travel, this is one of the studies the people knew that I did, was simply this, that, you know, I believe in what I call green light ministry. A lot of people have red light ministry, which means I'm not going to, you know, red light ministry means I'm not going to do anything until I know it's God, because I don't want to make a mistake. Because if I think it's God and I make a mistake, he'll get me. So we sit on the couch with our little thing, you know, day and night, until, come on, God, whenever you're ready, I'm ready, you know, and you're not anymore ready. But that's red light. All my life, since I've been a Christian, it's green light. I just assume it's God. I just go. It's always a green light. I go. And he can stop me. Do you know? He has a thousand ways to stop us anytime he wants to. His problem is getting us going in the first place. Am I right? Get us moving. Yeah. Stopping us is not a problem. I just move. And he'll give me a flat tire, you know, give me a headache, or just, that's enough, Chuck. Stop. You know, he doesn't hit me, but he can stop me any way he wants to. So I just assume it's always green light. There's somebody you need to share with. Well, let's make sure it's God. Certainly don't want to share with them if it's not God, you know, because I could be in a peck of trouble, you know. Earth could open up, swallow me. Well, he's gone, man, because he tried to do something that wasn't God. Isn't that stupid? Yeah. There's a need. Meet it. They need a cup of cold water. I wonder if God wants me to give it to them. Do you have some? Are they there? Give it to them. Okay. Are you following? Some of this red light. It was a guy in the church years ago that he told me, he said, Chuck, when I come to a corner, I don't want to make any mistakes. I don't know whether I'm supposed to turn left or right. I said, Jay, which way are you going? Where are you headed? Well, I was going, well, then turn right, because that's the way it is. I don't want to make a mistake. Maybe God wanted me to go left. Well, stand there until he tells you. Okay. So many Christians like that. I don't want to make a mistake. Maybe I should be in children's ministry. But then again, maybe I shouldn't be. You know, just do it. God's saying something. Go for it, man. Our problem is we get bound up by tradition and old habits, old patterns. We're limited because of old failures. Right? I tried that and it didn't work. I can't do that again. We're bound up by old successes. Well, I was successful doing that. That's the only thing I can do because I want to be successful again. Maybe God isn't doing that now. Maybe he wants to do something else. He wants to birth something in you, man. But you're not saying anything because God shut your mouth because you're not into the flow of what he's doing, man. Until you come to that place and say, God, I'm available. I'm ready. Green light. Green light, man. I'll tell you what. When you tell Jesus you're open for business, you'll have more to do than you ever knew what to do. You'll not have to come to me and say, Chuck, do you know what my ministry is? Well, I assume it's bothering me. You're doing real well at it, too. Now, I don't know what your ministry is. Once you tell Jesus, I'm open for business, he'll never have to ask anybody. You're going to be asking when it's vacation time. When you're open for business, people are going to come. Things are going to happen. You're walking through life saying, I'm open for business, Jesus. I'm going to make your life available. Boy, there's going to be people there, things going on, situations. You're going to just be, it's going to happen, man. Be open for business and available. We need to be open for change. There are great things ahead of us, man. Corporately, individually. But it ain't going to happen, man, unless you're open for change. Well, I guess that's what I wanted to tell you out of chapter 1. Because yeah, that's what I told you. It breaks my heart. I get saddened when I see how much God is doing and people are missing it. Some of my friends sitting here right now, you're missing what God is doing. You're missing it. You don't have to. You don't have to. Jesus, I want to change. I want to be in the middle of whatever you're doing. If it's different, if it's never going to be the same again, God, that's what I want to be. And I'm not just blowing smoke, man, because those of you who have been around for a long time, you know I'm not the same person I was a year ago or 5 years ago, man. I'm going through change. I'm a different person. I teach differently. I'm in a different place in my walk, man. And also I'm asking that it's available to all of us. It is. Let's move. Let's go. Let's be open. And the moment you say, his name is John, whatever that means to you, okay, God, I'm available. Okay, Lord, I'm open for business. Okay, God, green light. Okay, God, use me. His name is John. What you're doing, Jesus, is right. And I acknowledge it. At that moment, you'll be right in the middle of what God's doing. Right in the middle of what God's doing. Well, that was chapter 1. Luke chapter 2, give me 3 minutes. It's a very, very short chapter. Okay. Luke chapter 2, God solves the problem. 700 years earlier, Micah, the Hebrew prophet, foretold that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Mary's about to deliver a son. She's about 100 miles from the God-appointed maternity ward because God had said where it was going to be, that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. She's 100 miles away. A still small voice would not be enough to prompt Joseph to take his waddling wife on a 3-day donkey ride. Okay. It's not going to work. Nothing short of a royal edict will move this couple, and that's exactly what God prescribes. The Caesar in Rome wants to inflate his ego and demonstrate the vastness of his empire. So he orders a census, but he's merely a puppet on a string. The shots are being called in heaven, not Rome. His order causes Joseph and Mary to head to Joseph's hometown, Bethlehem. Isn't that cool? Verse 39 tells us that Jesus grew up in Nazareth. I'm sure in Luke's research, he tracked down Mary, spoke personally with her about Jesus, childhood and early adulthood. I can picture Mary pulling out her baby book, telling Luke story after story about Jesus as he was growing up. But for some reason, the good doctor sums up all the information with a simple statement. He says in verse 52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." Jesus grew in 4 ways: intellectually, physically, spiritually, and socially. We too need help to grow in the same ways. This is also how parents should help their kids grow. Help them develop their brains, their muscles, their spirit, and their relational skills. And I guess I really am through. I'm not going to do chapter 2. Because I just want to show you. I want you to notice the peculiar details of the birth of Jesus. Our Lord had peasants for parents. He was born in a stable. No doctors. No midwife oversaw his birth. His first crib was a feeding trough. The announcement of his birth came not to royal dignitaries, but to despised, grungy, low-life shepherds. Shepherds were not respected. When the shepherds came to town, the sheriff was put on alert, man, okay? Shepherds were shady characters. Can you imagine a more ironic stage? The most important event in the history of mankind. It was as if God was defying every human convention. Hey, the King of Heaven came to earth. Not in the midst of worldly glitter or glamour. Jesus came humbly. He lived the same way he came. Where do we, as his servants, get off expecting special treatment and creature comforts for serving Jesus when our Lord himself took such a low road? We had a pastor's conference not long ago, and the guys went, and they were telling me one of the stories of one of the guys. They had need on their pastoral staff. Church, and was Ricky Ryan telling the story, had need on pastoral staff. Several of his assistants had left and started churches, gone other places. He interviewed one guy that wanted to know what the package was, what were the perks. So he never called him back. Another guy wanted a job, and he asked him what he did, and he says, "Well, I want to study and teach." And Ricky said, "I didn't know that kind of job was available here. I'd like to have that one myself." You know. When I hire people, I tell them this is what this job is all about, man. I want your life 24/7. Won't pay you much, and I'm hard to work for. That's about it. See, we think we need to get all the perks. We think we need to get all the fluff and all the benefits. Jesus didn't. Why do we think we should? Now, I don't abuse the staff, okay? Don't feel sorry for them. Look at them. Any of them look underfed or anything? Okay? All right. Poor Chris back there and Chris up in the sound room. Oh, the poor guys, you know, they have it so rough. I want to close by saying to some of my friends that are here tonight, you're seeing revival happening all around you, and you're not participating in it. And you can. In your business, in your family, in your relationship with God. Hey, all that's required is to respond to what he's doing, and immediately things will begin to happen. Here's Zechariah in his doubt saying, "It's over. It's beyond me. I can't do it." But here Gabriel tells us, as we've been doing our duty, we showed up. Hear him saying, "There's revival available in your life. The question is, or not?" Let's just respond. Let's just respond by cooperating with him and let him be God and do what he says and move with him. Instead of asking him to do what we require. Do you understand the difference? Revival happens to people who finally come to the place where they let God do what he wants to do in their lives, instead of trying to get him to do what they want him to do in their lives. And once you finally come to that place, and you just say, "God, I don't care what you do in my life as long as you're doing it. As long as you're doing it, it's okay. Does it make any difference what it is? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. As long as it's the Lord, I don't care. Either I walk through the valley, maybe I'm going to go through a valley, that's okay, the Lord's with me, I want to be in that valley. I'd rather be in the valley with Jesus Christ than on the mountaintop by myself, man. And as long as he's with me, I want to be in the flow of what he's doing." So we just have to get the proper perspective again, man. So I say to some of my friends here, I say to some of you guys and gals I love very, very deeply, you're not experiencing revival in your life. All you have to do is open up. Stop trying to tell him what to do and ask him what he wants you to do. Let him have his way in your life instead of you trying to get him to do what you want him to do. You're buying all the books, listening to all the tapes, trying to get him in the position where you can have what you want or do what you want. Why don't you just surrender? Say, "Jesus, I surrender. I give up. I don't care where I go, what I have or don't have, as long as I'm walking with you. That's all that matters, man." Let's stand. Hallelujah. Lord, thank you for these people that continue to love me in spite of me. You've really blessed me, Lord. But Lord, there is a real burden on my heart for many see revival happening all around them. They see joy and love and peace and excitement and just stuff going on, and they're not participating. They think it's gone beyond them, Lord, and it's just all you're doing is saying, come on, come on. Acknowledge me. Acknowledge that it's me doing it. Acknowledge that it's a new thing, and then let all the trappings go and follow me. Jesus, I just ask that you would teach us what it means to live a green light relationship with you. Just assuming you're asking us to do stuff all the time, then stop us when you want us to stop, Lord. Help us put open for business signs on our lives. And then prepare us to meet those needs that you'll send into our lives, Jesus. You are so awesome. We love you. As we close with this song, it's a powerful song. I just ask that you just allow the Holy Spirit to do work in your life, okay? Allow Him to speak to you and whatever adjustments or changes or things you need to do, be available for that to happen, man. Maybe this is the night you'll open up and say, His name is John. It is God doing this, and I want to be a part of it. Let Him deal with you as we sing this song, would you?